2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up there and reading down through verse 18. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul says, "Remind them of these things." That is the previous verses. And then he says, "And solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words." You ever wrangled anything? Paul says there's a certain wrangling of words that we shouldn't be a part of, which he says is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So it's nothing minor, something serious. "Be diligent," he says, "to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth," he says to Timothy, "but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." This is referring back to what he said. Don't get involved. Don't get into this wrangling about words. "Their talk," he says, "will spread like gangrene, and among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus." How would you like yourselves to be named in the scriptures that way? You know, these are guys who apparently were true disciples, but were teaching false stuff. Notice what he says. "Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has taken place, and they upset the faith of some." So he talks about some serious business here with regards to how we handle the scriptures and the proper and improper ways to handle and look into the scriptural text. Of course, you know, there is people use the Bible for all sorts of weird stuff. You no doubt heard of the guy who was looking for discernment and for direction, and so he got himself a Bible and he decided that he was going to look in the Bible for direction. So he opens it to a random spot, puts his finger down on a place, and then looks underneath his finger and reads the verse. And the verse was the verse about Judas, where it says Judas went out and hung himself. He thought, well, you know, I surely can't be the leadership of God for my life. So he looked to heaven. He thought, okay, God, lead me another direction. He opened the Bible another place, put his finger down, and it said, "Go and do likewise." Wow, that can't be from God. Then he went and opened to another place in the Bible, put his finger down, and it said, "What you do, do quickly." Use the Bible in a wrong way really can be dangerous. Really can be. In fact, that's the passage of Scripture that we're concerning ourselves with this morning. The dangerous handling of Scripture. How can Scripture actually result in bad stuff? Well, it can. Notice Paul emphatically instructs Timothy here to warn people, he says, before God against wrangling, quarreling about words. It's very solemn the way he presents this. It's very serious stuff. Quarreling about non-essentials, he says here, leads to the ruin. That word in Greek is where we get our word catastrophe from. It leads to the catastrophic events in the lives of the hearers. So this is serious stuff. What is he talking about? What's being dealt with here? Well, of course, the purpose of studying the Bible is to grow in godliness, to grow in more, that I become more like my Savior Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of studying the Scriptures. There is no other purpose. But it's possible, listen, to handle the Bible in an improper way, in such a way that I grow in ungodliness. That's exactly what he says here about these teachers. He says, for it will lead to further and further ungodliness. And they're not dealing with the Sports Illustrated or some other Quran or other Bible. They're actually dealing with a biblical text, but they're handling it improperly. And because of their handling it improperly, it's leading to the ruin of some of the hearers, and it's leading to further and further ungodliness and all these things that are obviously we don't want to be a part of. Well, Paul piles up words here and metaphors to make his point clear. He says that the handling of the Scriptures in that way is useless. It leads to the ruin of the hearers, to further ungodliness. The teaching, it says, will spread like gangrene. It says those who teach in such a way have gone astray from the truth. They upset or destroy the faith of some. It's very, it's really, really bad stuff that's being spoken of here. First of all, must understand that the improper use of the Bible is no harmless activity. The Bible's no regular book. No regular book. It's a sharp sword. Think about it. Would I give a kid a sharp sword? The handling of Scripture in an improper way can lead to disastrous stuff, really dangerous stuff. Interesting and instructive also the fact that the devil himself quotes the Bible to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He himself quotes the Bible. So it's not like okay, the Bible is God's book and the devil has some other book. No, the devil uses the Bible. He's smart in the Bible. He uses it improperly, but he uses it. He quotes this text of Jesus. He leaves out a few things, which is the way he handles things. And so, really, we need nothing more to be inaccurate and really to be satanic with regards to the Scriptures than to just leave stuff out. This is the reason why it says such things like this in James chapter 3. Well, come on. Let me go this way. There we go. James 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. It's not, that's real comforting to me, considering that's what I'm up here doing. Notice what he says. He says it's no minor thing. It's not a trivial issue to pick up the Bible and begin to explain it and teach it to others. Because if you get off in it, you can lead people into horrible situations. And that's exactly what Paul is addressing here with regards to Timothy. He's talking about this mishandling of the Scriptures. Paul brings up two ways here that the Bible can be handled improperly. Two ways that we ought to avoid. So I want you to listen to these, because these are things that are going on around us at all times. First thing he says to avoid is to handle the improper handling of the Scriptures in the sense that they are seeking, you come to the Scriptures for knowledge apart from obedience. This is not a textbook. This is not a book ultimately just to gain knowledge and information from. This is a book that is intended to transform our lives. To come at the Bible, even though you read the whole thing, maybe even believe the whole thing, but not come at it from the perspective of, I want it to change my life, is to handle it improperly. Can lead to bad stuff. Can lead in the wrong direction. This whole wrangling about words that Paul is talking about here is a notorious characteristic of the people that were in this church that Timothy's dealing with, this church at Ephesus. A notorious characteristic. Let me show you several things that he said about them already in the first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of these guys, he says, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. This wrangling about words. You understand, the discussion is about the Bible. It's just about stuff that's not important in the Bible, if we can say that. I should say this. Top priority issues, top priority doctrines, these things that they're dealing with, they're focusing on these things, and it's for nothing more than information. Notice this verse, again, 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, they have, that this person, a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions. Notice these guys are dealing with the Bible. They're dealing with subjects in the Bible, but they're doing it for the sake of knowledge and for the sake of information, not for the sake of transforming their lives. And so there's a problem. Again, same chapter, a little bit later on, Paul says this. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. It's their point. What was their big deal? Well, they like to display their knowledge on peripheral matters and not for the interest of actually a life change. They like to banter about issues in the Scriptures just for the sake of argument. This isn't a regular book. Banter about other stuff. But to banter about the issues of Scripture apart from seeking a life change event, listen, is to handle the Scripture improperly. That's what he's dealing with here. That's the situation that he's dealing with here. Our goal in studying and understanding the Scriptures is so that we might, not so that we might be right, but so that we might be changed. If your goal to understand the Scriptures is just simply so you can win an argument, you're handling the Scriptures improperly. That's not what it's for. Notice, Paul says to Timothy, but the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Notice, the goal of our instruction is not so you can be smarter, Timothy. So you can be different, Timothy. Changed. You see, here's the purpose of us coming to the Scriptures and teaching and preaching and doing all these things so that I can be different. We can be different. That's the goal of our instruction. Not to get smarter. Not to better someone in an argument. That's not the purpose of the text. Not the purpose. Again, Jesus says, John chapter 13, verse 35, By this all men will know that you are my disciples. By how smart you are? By how you can talk anybody down off of false doctrine, even though that is important? No, by the love. If you have love for one another, you see what's taking place here. It's not that you're a smart person, although you need to be smart in the text. Don't get me wrong. You need to know what it says. But has it actually done what it was intended? Have you allowed it to do what it's intended to do? Change your life. See, that's a description of a changed life. How will they know you're disciples? Because you're different than everybody else. Anybody can argue any point of doctrine on any issue. The lost people can do that. Are you actually different? That's the big thing. Notice Paul gets on to the church at Corinth along the same lines. He said, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Notice he shoots them down here. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge is a function of your brain. Love is a function of your heart. Has the knowledge actually transformed you? Then actually it wasn't useful knowledge to you. You're using it to beat up other people, and that's what they were doing. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known what as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. You think you know something? Listen, you're not where you should be. You should be a person who, yes, knows things, but is transformed because of the scriptural and how it works in the text. Again, it's all about how you approach it. Do you approach it for information, or do you approach it to know God? See, we should come at the Bible and not ask, what can I know? But ask, what can I learn about my God and about myself, and how can I apply it to my life? How can I be different because of the things that I just read? How can today be different for me? That's a proper handling of Scripture. Improper to come at it and say, what can I know from this? That's improper. It leads to bad stuff. Jesus loved and ministered, think about it for a second, to all kinds of people, some of the lowest of the society. He dealt with the crude and irreligious fishermen, the thieves and extortionists like a Zacchaeus or a Matthew, the prostitutes, the demon-possessed. Jesus had no problem with these people. He ministered openly and lovingly to these people. But on the other hand, the religious people, he had almost nothing to do with and absolutely nothing good to say about. Think about it. What was their goal? Their goal and pride of life, the Pharisees, namely, and the Sadducees, particularly the Pharisees, was to know more Bible than anybody else. And they did. Jesus had zero good to say about them too. So explain to me how you're better than them. See, that's what he's saying to us. You've got to be better than the Pharisees. You've got to be better than them. If all you have is knowledge, then you have nothing. If you have no transformed life, because that's the purpose of the Scriptures. And that's the reason why we come to them, is seeking a transformed life. Studying the Bible for just knowledge apart from obedience is no good whatsoever. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't add this question. Does that therefore mean that we shouldn't concern ourselves with the details of the text? Absolutely not. You know, we shouldn't wrangle about words and banter about words, but nonetheless, the words are important, aren't they? It's not just, oh well, it's just there's just general meetings here. No, when we say inspired, we mean God inspired the text. So words are important. They really are. We need to know what they say. Notice what Jesus says, or be reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, that is, of the pen, shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Did Jesus believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture? To the letter, did he not? So yes, the details of Scripture are important. But if I'm coming to the Scripture only for the details and not for a transformed life, listen, then I'm really no better than the devil. And I'm going to cause a lot of problems if that's my purpose and that's the way I teach and handle things. No, I'm here for a transformed life. And I teach to transform lives. And that's the only purpose. That's the proper handling of Scripture. Paul obviously and certainly didn't discourage Bible study. Again, notice what he says here in verse 15 there in our text. Notice what he says. He says, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. He's all about detailed study, but for the sake of transforming lives, you see. Not for head knowledge. Not for head knowledge. It's an improper handling of Scripture. The second thing he brings up here about the improper handling of Scripture, second way, I guess you could say, to improperly handle the Scripture is to teach half-truths. Half-truths as whole truths. Notice, all I've got to do in order to be literally satanic in the way I handle the Bible is sell you a half-truth as a whole truth. I don't have to twist it. All I got to do is hand you this much of it when I should be handing you this much and say that's all. There you go. I don't have to twist it. I don't have to change it. I just need to give you part of it and not the whole thing. And I am into the satanic realm of the way the devil handles Scripture. That's exactly the way he does things. That's exactly what he does. Notice what it says here in verse 18 about these two guys he names. He says, this Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and they upset the faith of some. Notice they're not teaching against the resurrection. Resurrection is an absolutely essential doctrine of the New Testament church. They're not teaching against it. They're just teaching it inaccurately. Say, well, that's not that big a deal. See, what they were teaching, more than likely, because the philosophy of the day was physical is evil, they were probably teaching that we're not going to physically resurrect, that we're only going to spiritually resurrect, and that, in fact, that resurrection is already taking place. And by the way, we believe that. We believe that when a person comes to Christ, at the moment they place their faith in Jesus as Savior, they are spiritually resurrected. All Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing is saying that that's all the resurrection there is. There's no physical resurrection. Now, of course, that isn't true. You might say, well, that's not that big a deal. These guys aren't that bad. Listen, it's benign, you might say. Well, do I have to have a whole tumor in order to have cancer? Or is it just as much cancer if I have a single cell? You see, watch what their teaching actually leads to. If we're going to say that there is no physical resurrection for the believer, that we're only spiritually resurrected, and that we're not going to live physically for eternity, as the Scripture clearly teaches, if we just say, well, that's just a benign teaching, let's see how benign that really is. It tells us in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that if we say that we don't physically resurrect, then because we are so tied to Jesus' physical resurrection, then we're also saying he didn't physically resurrect. You may say, well, that's not that big a deal. Oh, yes, it is. Because I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't physically resurrect, he did not conquer death. And if he didn't conquer death, then there is still death to be paid for our sins, and guess who's going to pay it? You see what we've got? If I don't teach accurately on the subject of resurrection, I give you part of the truth. Yes, there is a spiritual resurrection. Just not a physical. If I give you just part of the truth, then what I've done is I've undermined the whole teaching of the gospel. One fell swoop. That's the reason why Paul had a problem with them. That's the reason why he names them this way, even though it may seem what they're teaching is benign. It's not. It's dangerous. And I don't know for sure if these guys even understood it fully, but they were teaching it, and that's the reason why Paul came down hard on them. Heresy, listen, always begins with truth out of balance. Heresy always begins with truth out of balance. Look at most of the cults that are in existence today, and most of the guys, including the Mormon Church and J.W. Armstrong and a lot of these other guys, they started with church people. They didn't start with pagans. Now, eventually, they gathered pagans around them, but they started with church people. And the reason why they were attracted to church people is because they were preaching truth, not all of it, just part of it. They weren't teaching weird doctrines. They were just giving you this much, telling you it was actually this much, you see. Think about it for just a second. The Mormons. You know that the Mormons are considered by the United States government a Protestant denomination? Did you know that? Just as much as Baptist or Presbyterian or anybody else. They are considered, you go in the United States Army today and you ask for a chaplain, you tell them that you're a Protestant, you may very well get a Mormon as opposed to a Christian. Because they are considered by our government. Because why? Because their doctrines are so close to ours. Their doctrines are very close. They have quite a measure of truth. There's a whole lot of good in the Mormon church. I mean, if you're gonna be lost and go to hell, I would say be a Mormon. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. Their doctrines aren't bad, but they're short on a couple of doctrines, namely the ones that get you to heaven. The ones that make you right with God. And if I don't make you right with God, it doesn't matter what else I teach you, you see. They got a lot of truth in the stuff that they're teaching. It is an earmark of that which is satanic. Part of the truth as all the truth. It's an improper handling of the scriptures. It's what these guys were doing. It's what Paul is preaching against. I want to conclude this morning with just a few tests. And I want you to write these down, if you would, because these are great tests of sound doctrine that will keep us away from false teaching. These simple tests explain away or do away with a whole lot of false teaching that is out there. Test number one, does the teaching exalt Jesus as only Savior and Lord? Does the teaching exalt Jesus as the only Savior and Lord? Sound doctrine will exalt Jesus as the Son of God, fully man, fully dead, fully alive, physically resurrected, and the only remedy for sinners. That's sound doctrine. It will always do that. A sound teacher will always do that. Jesus is being the only remedy. So number one, does it exalt Jesus as Savior and Lord? Number two, does it humble proud sinners? Does it humble proud sinners? There's a current of theology that's out there today that says we shouldn't condemn the sinners. Listen, they're already condemned. It's lying to them if you don't tell them the truth. They're already condemned. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Past tense is the way the scriptures explain it. It'd be shameful and inaccurate to give them anything else. Does it humble the proud sinner? Does it leave them hopeless with no remedy outside of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? See, we don't want to do that. We want people to feel hope. And so we've got a lot of stuff being portrayed out there as church, and a lot of it's on television, honestly, that gives people hope outside of Christ. It gives them a leg up. It teaches them to turn over a new leaf and to do these things and how to get God to work for you apart from dealing with their sin and with the only remedy of their sin, who is Jesus Christ. It is false doctrine. It is false teaching. Beware of it. Maybe they don't teach against Christ. They don't deny Christ at all. They just never bring Him up. I'm telling you, the whole purpose of the Bible is to bring up Jesus. So if what they're doing is not bringing up Jesus, then why do they even carry this to the pulpit? For what reason? It's false doctrine. It assuages their guilt complex. It helps them and gives them a leg up. It helps them in this life so that they can spend an eternity in hell. Of what good is it? It is of no good. It is false doctrine. Does the teaching humble proud sinners? And then finally, does it promote holy living? Is that the purpose of it? Or is its purpose just simply so that we can know more stuff? You know, we can know more stuff about the Bible. Oh, well, big deal. The devil knows the Bible. God is not impressed with our knowledge of the Scriptures at all. He inspired the whole thing. Why should He be impressed with the stuff that we know? What He's impressed with is the stuff that we can know that we can actually change our lives with. That's what means something to God. Does the teaching promote holy living or just education? Just stuff that we can know more so that we can beat more people down in our argument. Is that the purpose? Then it's not good teaching. It's not. Using the Bible, listen, finally, is not enough. It needs to be used in a proper way, seeking a life change, not just information. It needs to be used wholly, let it say all that it's going to say about any particular subject till we get the whole truth and not just a half truth. And we handle the Bibles properly, and then the Bible is going to do exactly what it's supposed to do. Transform our lives. It's a living text. It makes a living change. Let's pray together.